worse. But just jumping through a few of the key verses here and there and try to see what God has for us this evening. So even before we go into the first character, Saul, we try to understand why why Israel needed a king. So we know that there were no king over Israel, and basically the Israel was under judges. And at that point, I think Samuel was the judge over Israel, and he was a godly man. He walked with God, and we know his whole background, how he was born and what was his childhood like. But his sons were not like him. And eventually he makes his sons judges over Israel, but they were away from God. And seeing this, the people of Israel gathered together. That was their initial reason for demanding a king. All the tribes gathered together and said to Samuel, this is wrong, we need a king. But their main motivation was, we'll read in First Samuel chapter 8, verse 20. The main intention was that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So basically, they were surrounded by nations who had kings, and they wanted to be like them. They wanted a king over them that could go in front of them and fight for their battles. And basically, it means they don't accept God as their king. They are rejecting God as their king. And which we read in chapter 8, verse 7. And God said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So even though they knew that having a king over them is giving away so much of freedom, you have to pay your taxes, you have to send your children to work for the king, and you don't have any authority over choosing the next generation. Basically, the descendants of the king would, you know, carry over the throne. And but they were fine with all that, and they wanted to be like other nations around them. And even in our Christian life as believers, we conforming to the world is like indirectly rejecting God, and it definitely grieves the Holy Spirit, as it grieved Lord at that time. So with that background, we'll go to the first king, who is Saul, and we'll try to see what was his plus points, what was his weaknesses. And basically, I'm using this PowerPoint as support, you know, in case I miss something, you can read it from there. And so basically, from my reading about Saul, the very few positive points that I see even before he becomes a king is that he showed some respect towards God's people, and that we see in 1 Samuel chapter, that's wrong. Basically, somewhere after verse 10, where just to give a background, you may already know, Saul's father lost some donkeys, and Saul was appointed to go and get those donkeys. And at the same time, Samuel was told that someone will come and ask you for some advice searching for lost donkeys, and this is the person you want to anoint as the king. So if you read the whole chapter 9, you will get a good idea about, you know, how God was working behind the scenes, trying to make things happen. Saul was totally unaware of the fact that he's going to be anointed as the king over Israel, and Samuel did not know who will show up asking for the lost donkeys. And before he wanted to meet Samuel basically to get some advice to find where his donkeys are. So before he wanted to meet Samuel, he wanted to make sure, since he's a man of God, let me go and take some gifts for him. And that kind of shows Saul's, you know, one of the very few positive aspects before he became a king. And he was physically strong and was very tall, and physically anybody would see him and say that, hey, this is like a person who can definitely become a king. So he qualified from an appearance standpoint to qualify for a king. And he was chosen as the first king of Israel by God and anointed by Samuel. And we'll now try to explore the character flaws of Saul, even before we get into more details. The few bits and pieces of information that we get, which is always interesting in Old Testament. Basically, when you read some books, you have the bigger picture about what really happened, but there is always fine details on each verse, you know, kind of giving us pointers about a person and who the person will be like, and some kind of introduction. So early on, we see some big, maybe minor at that point, some big character flaws, which we see in Saul's life. He ends up committing big mistakes. So after he was anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel, he's coming back, and his uncle asks him, what did Samuel say to you? You went to meet a man of God. And he doesn't say anything. And he says, you know, I found the donkeys. And he doesn't even mention that he was just made the king over Israel. And secondly, when Samuel was trying to, he gathered all the tribes of Israel and was trying to proclaim Saul as a king, he was hiding somewhere. So those two points kind of tell me that he didn't have any qualifications to be a king, and he was hiding such a good thing that God did for him. And even in our Christian life, if we want to learn something from it, I think we should not lose any opportunities to tell about God, what God has done for us, and be bold about it, and not be like Saul, hiding such a big thing that God did for him. So, and from this point on, if you read further, you'll see as you go, as Saul becomes a king, he slowly, step by step, tries to do bigger and bigger and bigger mistakes. And the first mistake that he did was at Gilgal, where Samuel asked him to basically wait for 7 days before doing a sacrifice, and wait for him, because only Samuel could come and do a sacrifice before the Lord. And his armies are seeing the Philistine army approaching, and they are afraid, and Saul is afraid that people will desert him and leave. And out of desperation, he's not seeing Samuel coming, he goes and does a sacrifice to the Lord just to please the people. And though he does the right thing, good thing, but his intention was bad. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. This is what Samuel says to him. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of God, Lord your God, which he commanded over you. And because of this, there won't be any future kingdom of yours." So when I first came across this, I didn't know much about Saul, and I was thinking, just for a small mistake, though he wanted to do a good thing, why did God, like, was so harsh upon him? And at the same time, I'm seeing David, who is doing all these sorts of wrong things, and, you know, God is not that harsh upon him. So, and as this verse continues, we read, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And that was a key point which was missing in Saul's life. Though he was a strong man and doing everything right, but he didn't have any faith in God. He didn't have the fellowship with God that David had. And he was not after God's heart. And that was the biggest flaw which leads to the end of Saul very shortly. And at this point, we can try to assume that God has already chosen David as his next successor, and God has already thought about David, and he knows he will be the next king over Israel. And a couple of, as we go further, chapter 15, we see he ends up doing bigger and bigger mistakes. God had commanded Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. And what Saul does is he kills everybody, but he spares the king, Agag. And also he uses the loot, all the best sheep and cattle and everything. He uses that to offer sacrifice to God. So, which is another, you know, as we see, as we are seeing, he's doing one mistake after another mistake because of his nature, because he's not connected with God. He doesn't know God. And at this point, we see in chapter 15, verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" So basically, it's saying that God does not need your sacrifice and all the ritual and your money or anything. It's just obedience in your personal life. And we can learn something and try to apply this to our lives. Our God needs our commitment and obedience more than anything else. He wants us to walk with him. And one of the small learnings from this passage. And we see Saul goes on to commit more sins. He does terrible sins like consulting a spirit to know his future. And he tries to kill David several times. And though David has opportunity to kill him, he kind of spares Saul's life because God did not direct him to kill David, kill Saul. So finally he's killed. His whole family is killed by the Philistines. And that closes the chapter on Saul. And now we try to look about a little bit about David, his childhood. He was a keeper of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. So basically he knew what being a shepherd meant. So he was a shepherd, and he was he met the needs of his sheep, and he protected them, cared for them, kind of trained him to be a future king. And I want to visualize what was David's childhood like. He would be out there in the pastures. I would assume that he would have a staff. He was a person of music, so he would have some musical instruments with him, maybe a cymbal or a tambourine, a small instrument that he carries with him. He will have a sling, basically the sling he used to kill Goliath. He would use that to kill wild animals, protect them when he was out there in the pastures. And rest of the time, I would imagine him just worshiping and praising God. So as a young person, he spent his time following God. He knew that it was the God who offered him protection at that time. And he grew as a small young person in God. And his faith was very good. He had strong faith in God. And he was in close fellowship with God. So, and that's the reason God chose David to be the second king of Israel at a very young age. There were so many people, so many mighty men of children of Israel. There are so many, you know, brave men of war. But out of all that, God chose this person, not because he was strong, just because his heart was right. He had the full faith in God. And as we read in the New Testament, if you just have a faith of a mustard, you can move the mountains. So that faith and that courage is what God needed from a person. And as we already read, God was looking for a man after his own heart. So he chose David to be the second king of Israel. And we know all about David. We'll look at a few of his passages, you know, what is important and how he was in close fellowship with God. And probably Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. That is probably inspired by his own childhood as a shepherd, caring for the sheep. So all these beautiful psalms that he has written, everything comes from his background of a person as a child, being in very close, strong fellowship with God. And with this, we know that God doesn't care about how old you are or how young you are. Basically, if you're a young person and you are in fellowship with God, God can use you to do mighty things. So, so further we read about Saul. Samuel anoints David as the king. Out of all his family, he's the youngest one. He's anointed as the king. And he goes to deliver food to his brothers who are fighting against Philistines. And he sees all these men of Israel running away from after seeing Goliath. And I must be thinking, David must have been really shocked, also saddened by seeing, you know, children of the living God being afraid of these Philistines. And kind of also shows the morale of the army under a leader like Saul. So basically, Saul has had his own fears, and because of that, his army was also afraid. And because of his testimony, you know, his lack of faith in God, his people were just like him, were not able to trust God that God would give them victory over Philistines, and they were really afraid. And this kind of, I think, when David saw this, it kind of upset David a lot. And he goes and says to Saul, you know, I have killed lions and tigers before, and I know my God can give me victory over anyone. And we see a good example that he goes and single-handedly defeats Goliath. He was a small young man, but God, it was God who gave him victory at that point. So, and we later come to read, you know, he goes on to grow more and more with God. So, David lives on to be a king for 40 years, and God gives him victory over many of the battles. And we also see that he commits some terrible sins, but God forgives him of those sins because he confesses and acknowledges his sins to him and to God. And he knew God very well because of his personal relationship with God. He knew that he is a God who will forgive him. And basically, God forgives him of the terrible sins he did as a king. And another small story we see about Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. He shows a mercy upon Mephibosheth. So if you read about Mephibosheth, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. So Mephibosheth's whole family was killed. He was crippled in his both feet. Basically, I could imagine he had a very rough childhood. David need not show him any mercy, but he shows mercy upon Mephibosheth and says that what all belonged to your family, I give it to you. And not only that, let's read chapter 9. Verse 11, the end part. As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's son. Not only he forgives him, shows mercy upon him as the same mercy that he has been experiencing from God. He kind of honors Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, and says that not only you will get what you lost, but you'll sit with me in my table every day for the rest of your life. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in his both feet. So I would imagine Mephibosheth being a person who is, though he's handicapped, because of that he would be using his hands more. He would be a very well-built person. And when David asked him to sit at the table, the tablecloth would cover his legs, and he would be sitting in the table as a prince, and no one would see him, his problem with his leg. And just for, you know, visualization, I got a picture, and this is what it would look like. Mephibosheth, lame person, but sitting, nobody's knowing that he's lame. And basically that's what Psalms chapter 32 verse 1 says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So just like David inviting Mephibosheth to his table, having mercy upon him, his sin is covered. Nobody knows he's a crippled person. He's transformed here. He's a different person. And just like that, Christ is calling us. And because of the blood he shed on the cross, his blood covered all our sins, and we were made whole with him. And he doesn't, as we read in chapter Psalms 32, he doesn't impute any iniquity towards us. He doesn't hold any of our sin against us. Once he has forgiven all our sins, he paid the price for once on the cross, and all our sins are forgiven, and we are dining with him at his table, just like Mephibosheth with David. And he has considered us his children, and we are part of his kingdom. And like Mephibosheth, for his rest of his life, he shared this fellowship with David at this table. And we as believers, we share this grace that has been offered to us by Christ. And if anyone is here who doesn't know Christ, the gospel is for you. God paid once for all our sins on the cross. And if you confess your sins and accept Lord as your personal Savior, you can have this fellowship with him for the rest of your life. With that, I would like to end, and I would like to a little bit talk about myself, as many of you may not know me really well. I grew up in India, in an island like 700 miles south of India. And I grew up knowing the Lord. I accepted Lord as my personal Savior at the age of 16. God has been blessing me really well from that point. In my childhood, I'm not getting the right words. If I look back, my walk with my God was only when I needed him, I was close to him. In my schooling, in my education, for my job. And when I really did not need him, I wasn't that close with him. And God, through trials and difficulties in my life, you know, made me understand what it is like walking with him every day and having fellowship with him every day. And through trials, all these Psalms which I've been reading for most of my life started to make more sense. And I thank the Lord for bringing me here among the body of believers, and hope I be useful for his kingdom rest of my life. Thank you.